If you would open up your Bibles to John chapter 3, that's where we left off last week. Again, if you've got some fours and fives that want to head out to Children's Church, we head out either the back of the, we also got Children's Church, Big Children's Church, and Little Children's Church. So they're all going on. So anybody sixth grade, younger, wants to go to Children's Church, head out the back door. And those that are the four and fives, you can head out this door to my left and your right. And then the rest of us, let's turn to John chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 30 and go from there. Now, if you remember last week, we were looking at John, and it was John's last testimony to us. It was a real temptation. It was a trap, a snare for John, where he very easily could have been pulled into an idea of jealousy. His ministry versus Jesus' ministry, what was happening with Jesus, seeing so many people coming after him and so few coming after John, and they were all kind of moving over toward Jesus, which actually was all that John wanted. And of course, John did a wonderful job, John the Baptist, of basically stating you can't have anything unless you receive it from God. He referred to himself as the best man, but Jesus is the bride groom who is waiting for his bride. And when the bride is given to the bridegroom, his whole purpose as the best man or the man that's with him is just to step back, to put those two together, put their hands together, and then step back and rejoice that God, that the bride has been given to the bridegroom. And he said, that is my joy. Verse 29, he says, you know, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And he said, so this joy of mine has been made full. In other words, he was so filled with a joy, so filled with just a sense of fulfillment because he had accomplished his purpose, which was to announce the Lord Jesus Christ, to announce the Messiah, and then turn over the bride, those who are going to come to Jesus, to him. And so after that, he makes this last statement in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that was speaking specifically of the situation that John was in, that Jesus was going to increase more and more in influence, more and more were going to come to him, and John the Baptist was going to fade out of the picture. But it is probably one of the most wonderful, brief statements that any servant of God could remember at all times. He must increase, I must decrease. There needs to be at all times a sense of the sovereignty and the glory and the majesty and the greatness of Almighty God, the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. And saints, when a man begins being exalted, a man or a woman or a ministry begins being more and more exalted and even takes even a possible rival position to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a very, very wicked thing that is happening. It is something that does not need to take place. It always needs to be infinitely higher thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the servant of God that is being used in any way, in any shape or fashion, I'm not just talking in a pulpit ministry, I'm talking about in any ministry, when that servant of God begins to take the place where he's seemingly having an equal authority, or they're remembering him just as much as they remember Jesus, that servant is out of line. And it is best for the servants of God to decrease and not to be known, but for Christ Jesus to be exalted. And then what happens is, in verses 31 through 36, we have John the Baptist's last message that was given to a large group of people. He did have one more message, and that was a message to Herod. It was an unfortunate yet true message of John, and he basically told Herod, you're not supposed to have your brother's wife. And because of that, Herod became very angry at John, put him in jail. He was in prison, and he remained in prison until, you know, one day, and by the way, it said that Herod would hear John, and he would wonder as he heard John. In other words, Herod liked hearing these things, and it's a scary thing when you realize that it's very easy to develop a taste for hearing a lot about the truth, maybe even hearing a spiritual message, but never actually acting on it and seeing your life transformed as a result of it. And that was where Herod was. And then, of course, Herod had a birthday. He threw himself a great big birthday bash, which should tell you a little bit about Herod himself. You know, it's like, hey, I'm having my birthday. I'm throwing a giant party for me. You know, come and make much of me. And so what happened was at Herod's birthday party, the daughter of his, I don't know what you would call it, illegitimate wife, came and danced before him. They say that it was the language of the New Testament seems to indicate that it was a very sensual, very debauching kind of a dance. Of course, Herod got all excited about it, and in the process of his lustful thoughts and his enjoying even this incestuous thoughts of his daughter or his stepdaughter, basically said, "I'll give you half to my kingdom, anything you ask." And she goes to her mom, and mom says, "John the Baptist had on a platter." And so she comes right back in and says, "I ask right now for John the Baptist's head on a platter." And because Herod was embarrassed in front of his guests and everything, he had John beheaded and brought in. But that message that John gave, by the way, and some folks are kind of like, well, maybe John shouldn't have given that message. No, that was the message to give. And there's a little bit of a lesson for those of us who live in this generation, and that is we don't back away from the truth just because it's not culturally accepted to speak it any longer. And saints, we're moving into that period quickly in our culture to speak the things of God, to speak the holiness of God, to speak of the glory of God, to speak of the things of God are going to become more and more less culturally accepted. And that's I put mores and less in the same thing. It's going to become less and less culturally accepted. And what's going to happen is more and more we are going to face fear in speaking the truth. Now, let me say this. Speaking the truth doesn't mean speaking the truth and being a big jerk, okay? But there is a place to speak the truth. Someone that I love dearly that's off in a whole different realm up toward the Chicago area came out the other day and said that they were gay. And of course, everybody on Facebook is congratulating them. And the last thing I'm going to do is go a different direction on Facebook. And so what do you do? You know, well, Pastor John, are you just cowardly about that? No. What I did is I messaged privately and said, let's do an email thing back and forth. Because the last thing I want to do is start a whole bashing back and forth public campaign on Facebook, okay? Especially that about that particular issue. But what I'm going to do is, in those emails, I'm going to affirm my love for this person and say, hey, I love you. I've never stopped loving you, but I want you to know you and I don't agree on this. And the reason we don't agree is not because it's my opinion against your opinion. It's this, that I align myself with what the Word of God teaches. And this is what the Word of God teaches. And it's more than just a choice on your part for how you're going to express yourself sexually. It is a choice on your part to rebel against Almighty God. And that has some very, very serious consequences. And then what I'm going to do is relate to myself and say, hey, look, I had sin in my life and I was in a place where I was in rebellion against Almighty God and I had to come the same way you will have to come, and that is in repentance, turning from your sin and receiving Jesus Christ as the answer for your sins and then in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is going to be done, by the way, as Scripture says in 1 Peter, respectfully, gently, instead of a blasting forth. You know, I take a gunshot, she takes a bazooka shot, I take a howitzer shot, she drops a nuke, I drop a nuke, and there's mutually assured destruction, you know? And unfortunately, far too many of our conversations in this day and age, we almost feel like we got to throw the red meat out there and start the dogfight. And I'm telling you, saints, it's easier for us to just simply say, here's where I stand, here's what the Word of God says, here is why I hold to this, I love you, I've not stopped loving you. By the way, God loves you. He has not stopped loving you. But you do need to know that if you do not obey the Son, the wrath of God abides on you. In fact, that's what we're going to find out this morning from this very passage. So John's very last message was not a public one. It was more of a private one to Herod. But this is John the Baptist's last public message. And it is a doozy. It is awesome in everything that he says. Let's take a look at it this morning. I'm going to go back to verse 30 just to kind of pick up. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And then he says this, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Now, what we are seeing in John the Baptist's last message is a statement about the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and basically the reason that he must increase and we must decrease is not because he's a better religious figure than most. It is because Jesus Christ is Almighty God. And what John is going to say to us is he's going to give us five statements about why Jesus is sovereign and why we need to grasp that he needs to increase and we must decrease. And what we're going to see over and over and over again is this idea, this concept, this reality, this fact that Jesus is God. Even as he came, even as he gave his life, there was something about him, there was something true of him, there is who he is that should blow our minds and that should bring us to the point of realizing, yes, he needs to increase and we need to decrease because of who he is. Now, saints, we're going to cut our teeth this morning on some pretty deep theological stuff, but it's important for us to grasp these things. And by the way, the outline that went into there, the weird batch of stuff happened. I put it together, and then my notes disappeared this morning. So from memory, I had to reproduce all my notes and everything. So there's blanks, just considered as one long blank, okay? Because I couldn't even remember what those words were because they were all disappearing. They're out somewhere in the ether of the internet, probably, wandering around. I hope they find some lost people and just assault them, okay? And so that's what I'm hoping for. If it just shows up anywhere on the internet, it shows up on a lost person's feed, okay? And they get the gospel. But for the meantime, you are going to note that what I say and what's up on the PowerPoint is not at all going to match the number of blanks, okay, if you're taking notes. So just kind of disregard all that and thank God for memory and the grace of God. Okay. First thing, why should he increase and we decrease? Well, it is because he's sovereign, because he comes from heaven. Okay, that's the first point. He is sovereign because he comes from heaven. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now, some wonderful things that are here. And it's basically, he's sovereign because he is coming from heaven. Now, what you see here is that word comes. It says, he who comes from above is above all. Several things there. The word comes is in a tense in the Greek that means not just he came at one point, but that he is continuously coming. In other words, that the person that we are receiving is a person whose majesty and glory and who he is so infinite, who is so incredible, is so beyond measure that he just can't come at some certain point and we understand all that he is. But that this Jesus Christ whom we can know comes continuously to us. Yes, he came in the form of that baby, okay? He became a man. And as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to a cross, even became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But you need to understand that as he came, he didn't come in some limited fashion. He is God. And there are infinite aspects of what you can understand about him. There are infinite ways that you can know him. There is no measure to who he is, what he can do, and how much you could be blessed in simply knowing him at a deeper and a deeper and a more wonderful and marvelous measure. And so it says, he who comes from above, that's the same phrase that was used from born again or born from above in 3:37, where it actually reflects the new birth. But here it is referring to Jesus as the one who descended from heaven and who is continuously bringing us blessings from heaven. And as a result, saints, Jesus Christ is sovereign over the entire universe in general, but what John is saying here is he is absolutely, unequivocally sovereign over the realm of men in particular. In other words, every day that you live, every day that God allows your eyes to open and you experience a new day, there is infinite blessing in knowing him and walking with him. He is the one who is from above. He who comes from above, and then it says it twice, is above all. And then at the very end of verse 31, it says, he who comes from heaven is above all. Twice it states it. In other words, this one who is from above and who is continuously coming to us from above, in other words, bringing us the very blessings of heaven, he is the one who not only has a place in heaven, but he is above all that is in heaven. In other words, he is God. Now, in contrast, John the Baptist declared himself to be of this earth. He said, I am not the Christ. In fact, he made it very clear. And so John says, he who is of the earth speaks of the earth. Now, when we see that phrase, and we realize, and it's the word cosmos, which means world, he who is of this world speaks of this world, it's not saying something evil. It's not saying that John spoke evil things. It just meant that John was earthly. He was of this earth. And he did not have the ability to bless continuously as Jesus did. And so he spoke those things that God gave him. He spoke them in a way that we were blessed as a result of them. But saints, and here's why we don't need to turn to the earthly minister, whoever it is, for our blessing. Yes, he can be a channel of blessing. But you need to know John the Baptist is limited. I'm limited. Anybody who ministers to you is limited. All your favorite preachers across the board, no matter what denomination or what group or how big or how small their ministry or how awesome they speak or if they speak plainly but the Spirit just moves through them on your behalf, you need to know all they are avenues through which this one who is above all and through whom all the blessings of heaven flow into our lives, he is the one we are to listen to. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter and James and John were there with Jesus. And Jesus, he's transfigured right before them. His inner glory begins to shine through. And he's got his clothes are as white as like no launderer can get them. And the glory of God is beaming out of him. And John and Peter, of course it's Peter. Peter says, we need to build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then suddenly, the whole scene changes and God says, this is my beloved son. You listen to him. And oh, how we need to hear it, because there are the Elijahs that come into this world. There are the Moseses that come into this world. There are the, you know, and for me, I'm going to be honest with you, the John MacArthurs and the John Pipers and the Matt Chandlers and the ones that just bless my life. And I love listening to these guys. But in the end, and whether it's me, you might, I'm sure I'm in a tier way, way down, okay? But when you have those people you listen to, you need to understand every single time what you need to hear when it's all over, when the tape clicks, and when the tape clicks off there, I just revealed my age. But when the MP3 stops, okay? In fact, I'm even a little bit behind. The MP4 stops, okay? And you're done listening to the podcast. You need to understand something. Hear it every time. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. If we begin to exalt men, saints, we are going to lose the blessing that God wants to bring in our lives. No man ever should be exalted. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the one who continuously comes to us, and he is sovereign because he is continuously coming from heaven to bring the blessing of God into our lives. Number two, he is sovereign because he knows truth, and here's an awesome thing, firsthand. Now you know this. Anything we know about God is at least secondhand. God revealed it in his word. God may grant it to you by his Spirit. God may give it to you as somebody preaches it. But everything you and I have, and everything that any man that walked this earth outside of Jesus, was secondhand knowledge. It came from God through some means, by his Spirit, by a preacher, by reading his word, but it was secondhand knowledge. But listen to what John the Baptist says here. Verse 32, what he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. You know what he's saying? Yeah, he's from heaven, and everything he's telling us, firsthand knowledge. In other words, he dwelt with the Father. He is one with the Father. He is not sharing a single thing secondhand with us. It is all flowing from God himself to us. What Jesus has seen and heard of this he testifies. And then this amazing statement, and no one receives his testimony. Now, understand that no one receives his testimony doesn't mean nobody has ever received his testimony. He's just basically saying no one is going to receive this. He came to his own received him not. And so what's amazing is that Jesus has this marvelous firsthand knowledge. Listen to these things that are said. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:11, "We speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen." And the "we" is a little freaky, isn't it? He's talking about he and the Father and the Spirit are all testifying of the same thing. We testify of what we have seen and know. And it's an amazing thing. Later in John 8:26, he teaches, "He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world." To his disciples, he declared in John 15:15, John 8:40, "All things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." John 7:46, even Jesus' enemies acknowledged this statement, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." There was something about the way he spoke. What they were hearing was firsthand information from the Godhead. Jesus, in the ancient world, and by the way, it goes on to say this, if we receive it, it says, "He who has received his testimony," meaning what Jesus is speaking to us, the gospel that he presents to us, "has set his seal to this, that God is true." And it's really cool, that word "set his seal," that word was used by ancient people when they sealed a document with a signet ring. And you kind of see this on the old medieval kind of shows. The guy will take his ring and he'll put it in some wax, and then he'll impress that seal with his signet ring on the document. A lot of them actually take it off their finger and do it because you don't want to burn your whole finger and hand with wax. But they set it on there and they set it on. And what happens is that seal attests to the fact that the king or the king's regent has given us something, and it is authenticated. It's real. It's true. And so what John is saying to us is the one, John the Baptist is saying this to us, he who received his testimony, he who receives what Jesus said, we are taking a signet ring of our lives and we're attesting to it. And here's what we attest to. We don't have any authority. We are simply admitting that God is true. To deny what Jesus said is to call God a liar. That's what's really fascinating about this. And there's the power of it. Why is Jesus sovereign? Why is he sovereign? Why must he increase and we decrease? Because everything that Jesus said, it is what the Father has said. The Father is saying it even as Jesus is saying it. The Spirit is saying it even as Jesus is saying it. And you need to understand that also goes all the way around. The Godhead isn't split up to where the words of Jesus mean more than the rest of Scripture. You go anywhere in the Old Testament and what you are doing is you are hearing God speak just as authoritatively Old Testament as he did New Testament. Just as authoritative when a historical passage is being related to us than when Jesus himself is speaking. I almost wish there weren't red letter editions, because some people say, "Well, I believe the letters, they're in red." Well, I can promise you when they wrote those down, the pen didn't miraculously turn red when it wrote what Jesus said. They were speaking the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord, Old Testament and New Testament, is the word of God. In fact, we are told in the New Testament that the Old Testament, the spirit of that document is the spirit of Jesus. And saints, don't get caught up in this thing that words of Jesus are better than other places. Listen, it is the word of God from cover to cover. When it speaks, God has spoken. But when we receive the testimony that Jesus said, we are certifying that God is true. To do otherwise, saints, we need to realize this, we are calling God a liar. So we know the reason he needs to increase and we need to decrease is because he comes from heaven. He is continuously coming from heaven to bring the blessings of Almighty God in our life. He is sovereign because he knows the truth firsthand. He is speaking what the Father speaks. Number three, he is sovereign because he has the Spirit without limit. Verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." And that's just such an awesome thing. Listen, you've got God saying, he who speaks the words of God. In other words, when you have the word of God, you have the word of the Spirit. That's another thing that's just a sad misnomer among many people's lives. Oh, well, the Spirit of God spoke to me. If it doesn't agree with the written word of God, it's not the Spirit of God. He who speaks the word of God has the Spirit of God without limit. And you need to understand this. Anywhere you read the word of God, you are reading what the Spirit of God has said. And anytime you think you have a word from the Spirit, you need to be very careful, because you are not, neither you or I, okay, neither you or me, sorry, wrong agreement there, neither you or me are infallible. The word of God is infallible. And therefore, all things that we think we receive from God, we better take to that word and verify that it is in agreement with the word of God, or else you and I become a word of God unto ourselves. And let me tell you, word of God is little g, because we don't speak with absolute authority. So John said, why must he increase and we decrease? Because he has the Spirit without measure. The prophets of old spoke for God, were led and empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Anyone who brought the Scriptures was those through whom God was moving, so that the Word of God is God-breathed, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16. But you need to know this. John the Baptist himself was filled with the Holy Spirit in a way really nobody had been before. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb in Luke 1:15. And yet, the Spirit's ability to empower any of the prophets of old, and even John the Baptist, was limited. And you know why it was limited? Because they indeed had a sinful, human, fallen nature. And therefore, it was possible for them to grieve the Holy Spirit. It was possible for them to disagree with the Holy Spirit and speak their own words and speak out of themselves as a source and speak out of themselves as their own authority, rather than to speak continuously from Almighty God, bringing to us every time they spoke the Word of God. And so there is a limitation on what men can do, even men in our day. Saints, please understand that. When you have people saying, "Thus saith the Lord," you need to be very careful, because there's a good chance it might not be, "Thus saith the Lord." It may be, "Thus says John," "Thus says Bob," "Thus says Ed," "Thus says Tina," "Thus says Barbara." And you know what? It means nothing if it's, "Thus saith us." And the only way we know we have a word from Almighty God is if it is in agreement with that which the Spirit has given us. And the Spirit has given us this word, and it is objectively the Word of God, not subjectively. Subjectively is you and I thinking we have a word from God according to our experience and according to what we feel. But I want you to know this. I can't trust what I always feel. Sometimes what I feel is not properly discerned. Sometimes what I feel is driven by things that are in my past, or even things that are happening right now, or maybe even a secret desire to do my own will rather than the will of God. Thus, I will declare that I'm going to do something and that it is God's will, and yet secretly, because I don't even understand my own heart, because the heart is desperately wicked and beyond understanding, who can understand it? And then God says, "I, the Lord, understand the heart, and I give to each man according to the fruit of his works." You know how you know if somebody's speaking from God? You don't listen to what they say in that moment. You look at the fruit of their works. What is it producing? If it is not producing a greater reverence to God, if it is not producing a greater respect to Scripture, if it is not producing a greater exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in manifestation and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it is not leading to a greater sense of us not trusting ourselves but trusting in Almighty God, if it is not leading to a greater experience of a beautiful holiness that is being manifest in our lives, saints, that is the fruit we need to look for. And whenever a man says he is speaking something that he believes is directly from God, look at the fruit of his ways, not just what he says in that moment. Listen to these statements. It says in the Scriptures, Jesus came from God. Okay, he was sent from God. It says it over 40 times in the Gospels, and the Gospel of John is just exploding with the vast majority of those statements. And you see, because Jesus was sent from God, Jesus infallibly spoke the words of God because God gave the Spirit to him without measure. Listen, in John 1, 32, 33, the Spirit rested on him like a dove after John's baptism. In Isaiah 11, 2, it was prophesied that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That word rest means to remain, to stay there. And it said it would be the Spirit of wisdom and might. It would be the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of understanding, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. You know, when we begin to think that the fear of the Lord is something we just need to kind of get rid of in our generation, I think it's something we need far more of in our generation. And it's fascinating because the Spirit that dwelt upon Jesus, that is prophesied of in Isaiah 11, 2, is that even Jesus lived in the fear of the Lord as he was here on earth as a man. So if that's something that's really kind of a lesser Christianity, it's fascinating because it was prophesied that one of the ways that the Spirit of God would manifest himself as he rested on Jesus is that he would have a fear of the Lord. And you need to understand, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, it's not talking about some shrinking back like we're about to be beaten to death. What that is such an incredible respect and honor and glory given to Almighty God that we would not think of crossing him or doing our own will as opposed to his. And in all honesty, and in our case, since we're fallen and because we're sinful, Jesus didn't have this because he wasn't fallen, he wasn't sinful. But for us, there ought to be a little tinge of fear every once in a while of, I don't want to become toast. You got to understand that Scripture even tells us in John, there is a sin that does not lead to death. But you also need to understand this. I believe Scripture actually teaches there is a point where you sin as a believer and you begin to damage the testimony of God and you actually are his, God will kill you and take you out of this world. And if that doesn't cause a little bit of fear in you, you're nuts. I've got a God who can take me out at any minute. You know, this last January I had a bout with pancreatitis, and it was a trip. And it was the first time I ever really felt in a very real way my humanity. You know, that I'm going to die. And at that moment I thought, I'm going to die. And it was interesting because this weekend we were helping out with Jordan Griffin and Katie Belsner's wedding in Little Rock. And Sherry and I were just running around Little Rock doing some stuff, having some fun before we went to the wedding. And we went into Target, and you know, Sherry's shopping for stuff, and I have a big giant, you know, Greek Godet commentary on John that I just walk into Target. I wonder what they think of me at times because I'm just walking in with these really weird looking books. And I'm just walking around, and then all of a sudden, I have this weird, weird sense. I'm getting dizzy. I'm a little disoriented. I begin sweating profusely. I'm kind of like, uh-oh. And I went and I sat down and just kind of got a grasp of things. And you know what thought came to my mind? And it's a terrifying thought, saints. And it's one that helps us so much. I began to think, what if this last day was the last day I will ever walk on earth? And here's what began to come to me. The fear of God began to come over me, and I thought, oh, how differently I would have lived it. If I would have known, this is it. When the sun sets on this day, you will stand before God, and you will give account of the things that you have done in the flesh. Now, let me tell you, fear of God, and I'm going to be honest with you, it went beyond that. The terror of God came over me. And to be honest with you, it was a wonderful corrective because I just kind of sat there, and eventually I opened up Godet and read some incredibly dry theology, you know, and Greek studies and all that stuff. And it's like that thick on John, so you know he's got to be really wordy. And so you're looking at all that stuff and but as I sat there and I kind of finished it, I closed it, and Sherry was still shopping. I kind of told her, I said, I sat down because I kind of needed to. And she kind of came over and asked me if I was okay. I don't know, y'all. Have you ever thought about that? Is this the last day I'm going to live on earth? Is this the day that I'm going to go into the presence of God and it's going to be the last reminders of the love of the Lord Jesus and the desire for his will and the desire to bring glory and honor to his name? Because to be honest with you, I don't know where you guys are, but I'll tell you where I was. I was kind of in a little bit of a rut of, oh, I got another day, I got another day, I got another day, I got another day. And let me tell you, that's the devil's boast. You have another day. You have another day. You have another day. You can get serious about Jesus tomorrow. You can walk with God. You can walk with God with all your heart tomorrow. You can live for the things of God all day tomorrow. You know, you've got that. Today, yeah, you got to do a little bit of your own thing. And man, I got arrested in it quickly. And what's fascinating is Jesus, when the Spirit of God was upon him, it was the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And it's kind of like this, saints. When's the last time that the Spirit of God filled you? And I really believe that in that moment, the Holy Spirit was filling me. But what I was being filled with was the fear of the Lord. Now understand what it says in that passage is, there are going to be times where when the Spirit comes upon you and it's wisdom, there may be some times where the Spirit comes upon you and it's might to do ministry in His name. There's the Spirit of counsel. There's the Spirit of understanding. There are all these things that come upon you, and they can be a manifestation of you being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is why it is such a sad thing to me that at times the Spirit has been kind of ceded to those who think it's just all about the gifts. Listen, it's about the manifestation of whatever it is that God needs in that moment to help you come into the fullness of walking with Christ. It is the manifestation of whatever you need to be used of God in ministry, used of God to love your family, used of God to love your coworkers, used of God to love the person who's across the street, or just used of God to draw you into a deeper communion with Almighty God. And all of it, saints, all of it is the filling of the Spirit of God. And why is it that Jesus must increase and we must decrease? Because Christ had no limit. That's incredible. The Spirit of God was given to him without limit. And saints, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's awesome. It's incredible. It's wonderful. If you're not asking for it on a regular basis, saints, get into the habit of saying, oh God, fill me with your Spirit today. I think it needs to be a daily prayer that we cry out to God. God, I don't have the ability to do these things for your glory and to live in a way that will magnify you. So God, fill me with your Spirit so that all that I do through the day is done to your glory and your honor. And God, if I need wisdom or might or counsel or understanding or just the fear of the Lord to come upon me, oh God, do it. Do it for your glory and honor. Isaiah, I need to move on because I'm going to get stuck there. I love that passage. Isaiah 42, study Isaiah 11, 2 and 3. You'll just get blessed out of your socks by it, okay? Isaiah 42, it says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, God says. I have put my Spirit upon him. Isaiah 61, Jesus said this first day that he began to do ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And then I just love this passage too, Colossians 2:9. In him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Of course the Spirit is given to him without measure. Of course he is infinitely filled with the Holy Spirit. Even as he is human and the God-man walking this earth, yet he is filled beyond any imagination of limit. It's not there. Why should we submit to him? Why should he become greater and we become less? Because I can promise you, I don't care who it is, that's a human on this earth outside of Jesus. He does not experience the Spirit without limit. The Spirit may come upon him for certain things. He may live in the fullness of the Spirit and enjoy it. But as to one who actually speaks and the Word of God comes from his mouth because he has no limit of the Spirit in his life, that's only Jesus, guys. Number four, he is sovereign because he's been given all things. Verse 35, I always love these passages because they're easy to deal with. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. I really don't think there's a lot of explanation that needs to be done there. He loves Jesus, loves him, continuously loves him, and everything's been given into his hands. Just let me read you a few scriptures. Matthew 11, 27, Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Hey, that sounds like he's got all things. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Sounds like everything. 1 Corinthians 15, 27, he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Ephesians 1, 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church. That's great for the church because we probably ought to come into agreement with what he wants. Amen? I think that would be good. Because he made him as head of all things to his church. If we walk in agreement with that, we'll be blessed. Finally, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. For this reason also, God highly exalted on him, bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why should he increase and we decrease? Because everything has been placed into his hands, including everything concerning the church. Oh, that there would be more of him in this fellowship and less of us. More of his glory and less of our lack of glory. More of his spirit and his work and less of us, saints. Because everything, all authority, everything we need to do, everything that God wants us to do has been given to us already through him. And then finally, one last thing. He is sovereign because he is the way of salvation. Listen to what it says in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Here's what John does in this passage. John begins to lay before us this amazing thing of first a wonderful promise, a wonderful blessing that is put on us, and then after that blessing, he basically then comes to us and says there's also a warning. The blessing is this: he who believes in the Son has eternal life. In other words, in the moment that we believed on the Son, and by the way, belief is not just merely acknowledging that he existed in history. It's not even acknowledging that what we read in the Bible is true. That word belief means to commit yourself. It means that you surrender yourself. It means not just that you believe in him, but you believe on him, and you are resting yourself fully and completely in him. When I share the gospel, I always take a chair. I'm usually sitting in a chair. Somebody else is sitting next to me, and I say, and I'm going to use a really strong chair because don't want this to backfire, okay? Let me see. Okay, that works. Okay, and I always sit in the chair, and I say, when you sat in that chair, you were entrusting yourself to that chair. If that chair breaks, you're going to look really dumb. If I sit in a chair and it breaks, I'm going to kind of look really dumb, and I'm going to find out that my trust was not truly given. And so when you do this, oh, now I'm really trusting the chair. You know, I'm giving the chair a little bit of help like this, but when I do this number, and I can even, like, do this, I'm not going to do it a lot, but I'm going to, you know, when I do that, it's like, I love the chair. I want to be nice to the chair, okay? I know who I am, and I know that I fell down the other day, and they said from the earthquake place, stop it, you know, and so I was like, okay, need to be nice to the chair. But anyway, when you rest yourself fully on that chair, everything is trusting in the chair. And let me say this, when you turn to Jesus, you are coming to him with all of your sin. You're coming to him and you are facing, if you die, the wrath of God. You are facing God saying, here's the account for your sins. There is nothing that speaks on behalf of your sins. There is no way that your sins can be taken out because any thought of your works or your religiousness or your trying to be nice enough or doing more good things than bad things is a joke in the eyes of Almighty God. It is a blasphemy of his holiness to think that anything that we could do would actually merit him not giving us the full measure of judgment and wrath that should fall upon our sins. There is only one thing that speaks on our behalf, and it is the blood of Jesus. And you see, when we believe on him, we are entrusting ourselves to him. We are saying, Jesus, there is nothing else I can look to. It is only you. It is only your death, your burial, your resurrection. That is my only hope. And we rest on him. And so John says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. God gives it to you. He grants it to you. And saints, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm one of those who believes that if you are truly born again, if you are truly committing yourself to Christ, you can't lose it. Because here's what happens when you give yourself to Christ, and it is a true work of salvation. He declares you righteous by grace through faith. You are declared just as righteous as Jesus. Therefore, to lose that, God would then have to declare you unrighteous because it was never based on your works and it never will be based on your works. It was based on his grace, only his grace, always his grace. He declares that it is done, you are saved. But, oh, hear this. John says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Like, what is Jesus teaching? Two things? You can have it, but you can lose it? No, he's saying you can have it. It's yours. But if you have it, see, I always hate the phrase, once saved, always saved, because it's not in Scripture. I believe if you've experienced the grace of God and salvation, you cannot lose that. But I want you to know, if I'm going to use the once saved, always saved, you know what I say. Once saved, always saved? Yes. Once saved, always different? Yes. And if you don't manifest obedience toward Jesus Christ, if you think that you've come to know the Lord Jesus, but your life is not obedient to the Lord, and you don't follow him, there's not a new heart that's been placed in you, and it's a heart that loves his commands and wants to do his commands, I'm telling you, you have no hope that your little decision yielded salvation. When you come to know the Lord God, it is his grace that draws you, and it is his grace that saves you. Now, God calls us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to repent, but that is even a gracious gift that he gives us, and we act on it, and we repent, and we believe on him, and we are saved. But I'm telling you, saints, what it says right here, John said, you can believe on him, he has eternal life, but if you do not obey the Son, you don't have life. In other words, if there's no change, if there's never been a life change, if there's never been a way in which the grace of God impacted you, your heart of stone was taken out and you were given a heart of flesh, I'm telling you, don't trust that decision. Go back into his presence. Cry out to Almighty God. Seek his face and say, God, I don't want to just simply believe on something because somebody said, repeat this prayer and you'll be saved. God, I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to trust him. And God, I am crying out to you because I want to experience your salvation, and your salvation will make a change in my life. You know, it used to be before we made salvation a simple little business transaction. You kind of walk down, ask for it, you get it. It used to be that people, they called them anxious benches. And people would come down, and it's not like they were trying to work their own salvation out. But listen, read Horatius Bonar's testimony of how he came to Christ. Read, the guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Somebody yell it out to me. Thank you. John Bunyan's testimony of how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, talk with Greg Smith about how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there were people who wrestled. And they wrestled with their own righteousness. And they wrestled with wanting to do their own thing and be saved as a result of doing their own thing. There were people that wrestled with, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Is it possibly that I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And can I even be saved if I've done that? And there are people that have wrestled and agonized. And I think in America, we've just kind of turned it into a McDonald's salvation. Drive up to the window, I'd like an order of salvation with a side order of health, wealth, and prosperity. Thank you very much. And you drive up to the window, they give it all to you. Oh, this is wonderful. And then you go off and do your thing. And you value it about as much as you value a Happy Meal given from McDonald's. It's just a religious Happy Meal that you get. Saints, there should be a transformation. And if there's not a transformation, it's kind of like this. Almighty God is supposed to have come into your heart and your life, right? If we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really think that Almighty God is going to move into someone's life without effect? It's not the effect that saves them. It's the grace that saves them. But if the grace has been manifest and Almighty God has moved into that person's life, can that happen with no change to where they still love sin? To where they can live in sin and they don't seem to have any concern about it. To where they can walk down an aisle and say, I got my religion, I got my Jesus, I'll get baptized, and then afterwards I'll live how I want, thank you very much. And I'm telling you, that is not salvation. John says, if you believe on him, you will have eternal life. By the way, it doesn't say believe and do enough works. It's just you believe. But then he makes the statement, but who does not obey the Son? In other words, if your belief has not yielded obedience, you always say to people about baptism, I just say, look, why do you need to be baptized? Because Jesus said to be baptized. Well, listen, Jesus said it, do it. If you're saved, one of the first things that will be manifest is, I want to obey. And honestly, when I got saved, somebody said, you're supposed to be baptized. I said, when can we get in? You're supposed to read your Bible. When can I start? How do I do it? How do I start? You're supposed to memorize Scripture. I was too dumb to say, I don't think I'm smart enough to memorize. I just said, well, how do I do it? How do I get blessed by this? And saints, one of the manifestations of salvation is a changed heart, a changed direction, a changed desire. Now, you're going to go through a deepening of that your entire life. And there are going to be times, even after you come to know the Lord, where you're going to have this deeper experience with Almighty God. He's going to draw you into His presence. And you're going to be horrified at what you are apart from Him. You're going to be horrified when you live out of yourself as a source. And it's going to blow your mind. It's going to freak you out. And you're going to feel nasty. That doesn't mean you get saved all over again. It's just that God's being so gracious as to draw you in deeper. And you know what happens when you get drawn closer and closer to absolute holiness? Your absolute lack of it, apart from Jesus, becomes glaringly apparent. Jesus said, man, look, you don't obey, or John the Baptist says, you know, he who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That was the very John who said, Jesus comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with what? With fire. And I'm one of those that actually believes he baptizes with the Holy Spirit those who are saved, and he baptizes with fire those who are lost. And it's a horrible, horrible thought. But here he makes it just really clear. You don't obey the Son, no manifestation of a change because of the grace of God has moved into your life and touched your heart and your life. Listen, the wrath of God, and this is what's terrifying, it remains on you. It abides on you. It is where you live if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jonathan Edwards said, you are hanging over hell by a spider thread, and that spider thread is the grace of Almighty God, and were at any moment He were to remove His mercy from you and snap that thread, and that's all it takes, you would plunge headlong into hell for all eternity, facing nothing but the continuous wrath of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And let me say this, saints, and I don't apologize for it, it is what we deserve if we reject Jesus Christ. Now, the amazing thing, you know, get this, and I'll close with just a couple more statements. First of all, that wrath of God is not God losing it, okay? I hate when that's said. The wrath of God is God's consistent every day, ever since the beginning of whatever we could ever consciously understand. It is God's consistent attitude and action towards sin. And it always has been. It doesn't flare. It is just there. And you need to understand that where it was released against Dathan and Abiram, where it was released against Sodom and Gomorrah, where it was released against place after place in Israel when they rebelled, and I'm thinking of all the cities that God sent in Babylon and some of these areas where God released His wrath upon them. You need to understand it wasn't that God just was kind of having a good day and it was like, hey, and one of the angels said, hey, you're supposed to bring wrath. Oh, I'm going to get all mad at it. Boom! And unfortunately, that's what many of us think that the wrath of God is. You need to understand that it has been a settled, infinite wrath against sin and wickedness. And what we see when it manifests itself is it's just as if heaven opens and what was being restrained by His mercy and His infinite mercy toward those who deserve it, it is no longer restrained and it bursts forth upon those who are there. It never got more. It never will get less. And you want to know how you really know that? Is that when His very Son took sin upon Himself at the cross, the full measure of the wrath of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so sad that anybody would have the wrath of God abide on them, because Jesus took it on our behalf and paid it fully. So, what do we come away with? And how do we apply this to our lives? What do we do with John the Baptist's last message? Well, saints, I would encourage you to do this. You need to grasp and meditate on the sovereignty of God from time to time. And you need to meditate it within the concept of, why should Jesus become more and more and more the very center of my life, and why should I become less and less and less? And by the way, you're living in a world where every day they tell you to make as much out of yourself as possible. You need to do the best for you. You need to become the best you that you can become. It's all about you. It should be about making you happy. It should be making you, you know, it's just like, well, I'm not happy with this or I'm not happy with this. Oh, God would want you to be happy. Listen, God wants you to know him. And God wants you to be holy. And God wants you to share once again in what he originally created you for, which is his glory. And it's good for us to back up in a quiet time and think about the sovereignty of Almighty God within the context of he needs to increase, I need to decrease. Remember this, he came from heaven. He continuously is coming from heaven to bring blessing. He knows the truth. How does he know it? Firsthand. Listen, the Spirit of God rests on him without limit. He is sovereign because God gave all things into his hand. And you know what? If you were to think salvation came from anywhere else and rest in that, you're doomed. He removed the wrath of God from you and is ushering you into a life of joy. I didn't say happiness, a life of joy in accomplishing his desires and living as he would see fit. And oh, that daily we would take the time to say, God, why should I die to myself today? Why should today not be annual, or actually it's not annual, it's daily. I don't even know what you call it when it's daily. Is there a word for daily? I know annual means every year. You know, dailyal, I guess, you know. I have a dailyal holiday called John's Awesome Make a Lot About Him Day, you know. I wake up every morning and my flesh goes, guess what day it is? And I'm like, what? It's the daily annual. John's Awesome Make a Lot About Him Day and make everybody needs to make him happy. And if I listen to that, I'm going to be miserable all day long. Because there's absolutely no one else that's committed to celebrating that holiday. Because here's the truth. You're all celebrating your own holiday where you're making much about yourself. If you're living out of your flesh as a source. What we need to do instead is say, I need to die to myself. Why? Because, man, I have been saved by Almighty God. And when I live for myself or for sin, I am completely obliterating the purpose that I exist. Thus, I will have no sense of purpose. I will have no sense of real lasting joy. I will have no sense of real honest accomplishment because it's not going to be there out of myself. But oh, if this day there would be more of him and he would increase in my thinking, he would increase in my living, he would increase as the one that I look to, and I would decrease, there will be joy that will be released into your life each and every day, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your mental state, regardless of everything, you're going to find greater and greater and greater measures of joy because the one who is continuously coming from heaven will release it and release it and release it. And we will even find in our darkest moments, which you won't find one darker than Jesus going to the cross. The scriptures tell us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm telling you, even in that worst moment, you will have a joy that will take you through it right into his will and his purposes. Oh, that we'd live like that. Oh, that we'd think like that. Oh, that God would usher us into that. It's the last words of the man who was called the greatest man that had ever walked earth. But then you remember that Jesus said, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Because you see, we have the grace of God in a way that John didn't have. Released to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Oh, saints, take advantage of it every day. Die to yourself and live to everything he wants to be in and through you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. God, we love you, and I thank you for these words from John the Baptist. God, I would pray that we would be arrested every day.